Well, we're in Luke chapter 7, and let's look at verse 36. Luke 7, 36. And would you stand with me now for the reading of God's Word? And following that, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. Luke 7, 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let us sing. Today we have the opportunity to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, a sacrament, what is a sacrament? That's a big word. I had to explain this to Evan and Honor last night. What's a sacrament? Well, I'm not going to go into everything a sacrament is, but I want to tell you one thing that a sacrament is. It's a sign. It's a sign that points to a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth with substance. Now, some reformers have called the Word of God the sacramental word because the Bible, the Word of God, points beyond itself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that the Bible is an element. Think about the Bible is an element. This Bible is a black Bible. It has really nice leather. If you want to come up here and feel it later, you can. It is wonderfully sensitive and it bends really nicely. And it has red letters and black letters and it has really nice markers. This is an element. But in this element, there are these words, and they connect together, and those words are the words of the living God, and they point me beyond the book itself. See, the book can't save me. The book itself cannot save me. I can touch on it, hit on it. It cannot save me, but it points beyond itself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us in Luke 24 that the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and the Psalms, they are all pointing to me. Pointing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we hear in the Word of God, this element, we have the forgiveness of sins. We have union with God through Christ, and we have communion with God through Christ. Both things are taught to us in this element. Well, baptism is also a sacrament. And what's the element? Water. Right? Here's the element of the Word of God. This is the element. And the element for baptism is water. And the water points beyond itself to a spiritual truth with substance. Just as you use water to cleanse the body, when the minister baptizes an infant or an adult, the water proclaims union with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a picture. It's preaching the washing away of sins. Now, the application of the water doesn't actually wash away sins. It doesn't actually forgive sins, but it preaches the forgiveness of sins. Just as the minister must sprinkle or pour the water on an adult or an infant, God alone grants forgiveness of sins. But the waters of baptism point to the gospel and the forgiveness of sins. The Lord's Supper is also as a sacrament. And what are the elements? Little pieces of bread and little cups of wine. But what do these pieces of bread and wine, little cups of wine, point to? Well, they point to a spiritual truth with substance. They point away from themselves to the body of Christ broken and to the blood of Christ poured out. Those of you who have been brought into union with God through the element of the Word of God proclaimed, those of you who have union with God through faith in Christ need communion with God through faith in Christ. And the table of the Lord is a time of intimacy. It's a time of fellowship with God through the Son. It's a time of fellowship with one another through the Son. Do we receive the body of Christ physically? No. We receive the body and the blood of Christ by faith. And this to the strengthening of our souls unto eternal life. And so in this meal, you commune with God through the Son, and you receive fresh grace from God for the days ahead. The Lord's Supper constantly reminds us of the body and the blood of Christ, given for the forgiveness of sins, and it preaches this until Jesus comes. Now today what I want to do is I want to look with you into this element at a woman who either had an interview that's not recorded in the Scriptures, or she heard the preaching of the gospel when Jesus was somewhere proclaiming the gospel. And this woman, upon hearing the gospel, she entered into union with God through Christ, and then she began a life of communion with God through Christ. And so what I want to do is lay it out in 2 points. Let's look at the sinful woman's union with Christ and the sinful woman's communion with Christ. First, let's look at the sinful woman's union with Christ. There's something that we must understand very quickly. I use the word sinful because it's very apparent from the passage that she is a sinful woman. Look at verse 37. And behold, now this is Luke. He's drawing us in with the word behold. Look at this woman. Look at this strange and extraordinary event that's about to take place. And behold, there was a woman in the city, so far so good, who was a what? Sinner. Luke tells us that she was a sinner. Now, some commentators, they say this woman's got to be a prostitute. And some commentators come back and say, well, we don't know that for sure. Can't a woman or can't a man be a sinner and not be a prostitute? Well, sure. But this woman, we're being drawn in to see that this woman is a sinner. Luke knew that she was a sinner. And Simon the Pharisee, he also knows that she is a sinner. Look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. But she is a sinner. Luke knows she's a sinner. Simon the Pharisee knows she's a sinner. In fact, Simon, he wouldn't have anything to do with women in public. He wouldn't have anything to do with his own wife in public, wouldn't speak to her in public. He wouldn't teach even a woman in public, and he's certainly not going to have anything to do with a sinful woman in his home. Luke knew it, Simon knew it, Jesus knew it. Look at verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, Jesus acknowledges her sins are many. In verse 48, he says, your sins. He's speaking to the woman. She is a sinner. So Luke knew it. Simon knew it. Jesus knew it. But more importantly, the woman knew it. Sinful woman knew she was a sinner. She probably knew it better than Luke, probably knew it better than Simon. She didn't know it better than Jesus. But it's Jesus' preaching that brought her to understand where she stood before God. And it's this parable, and I'm going to do this in a way that I never thought I would do it, but this parable's teaching us her sinful condition and then her subsequent love. She knew she's a sinner, but not only does she know she's a sinner, she knew that she was a debtor before God. Now, what is a debtor? A debtor is someone who owes someone else money. A money lender comes along and, you know, maybe you're going to buy a home. So a money lender lends you money at a fixed rate of interest. He collects principal and collects interest until the loan is paid off. A 500 denarii loan, a 500 silver coin loan, represents in Jesus' parable an amount of money that no one can pay back. 20 months. Can't pay back. Just 20 months. 20 months of work. Someone who owes 50 denarii or 50 silver coin debt, that's only 2 months of debt. And with a little extra work every day through so many years, you would probably be able to pay that off. Now, Jesus is using this illustration of the 500 silver coin debt and the 50 silver coin debt to point out the sinful woman's conception of sin versus the Pharisee's conception of sin. The Pharisee had a quantitative conception of sin. What's that mean? Well, the Pharisee was always busy trying to impress God with how good he was. With his righteousness, with his external deeds. He's always trying to do more good than bad. He's always trying to keep the credit side of the ledger higher than the debit side of the ledger. He's always trying to stay ahead. And you see, by staying ahead, he felt that he deserved to be accepted by God. He did not see the sin in his motives. He did not see sin in his thoughts and intentions and his attitudes. He's too busy admiring himself. Too busy judging others. Pharisees fully believed they could pay God back. All I need to do is work just a little extra hard, and I can pay God back. Well, the woman, on the other hand, she realized that she had sinned against God. She had nothing to commend herself to God. Her conception of sin was qualitative. What does that mean? Well, she realized that sin pervaded her best thoughts. Sin pervaded her best deeds. Sin pervaded her best words. She understood sin at the level of the heart. She defined sin as the slightest movement and slightest infringement of the law of God. I remember when I first told somebody this who had never heard that before, and I thought they were going to knock me out. They had never heard that. They had never heard that sin pervades even my best deeds. Well, I'm filled with the Spirit. Well, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're still got corruption left in you from Adam. She defined sin as the slightest infringement that was contrary to the will of God. She realized that sin was against God. She had an overpowering sense of guilt before God. She knew she was a debtor. She also knew that she was unable to repay her debt to God. You remember my story? I've given y'all this illustration about the person, about me breaking a lamp. You break the lamp, you go down to the store, you're going to replace the lamp. Well, she goes down to the store to replace the lamp she broke, and she comes up with insufficient funds. She's going to write the check. She realizes she doesn't have enough money to pay for the lamp she broke. Before God, you see, she's broken the lamp she can't replace. She doesn't have enough money in her bank. It's going to bounce. She has no ability. She's unable to repay God. She's unable. She's guilty. She has nothing that God will accept. She's a sinner. She has a debt she's unable to repay. And she deserves debtor's prison. When you can't pay your debts, you're thrown in prison. Well, what is debtor's prison? To be separated from God? To go to a place where you pay for your sins eternally. Because you've sinned against an infinite God, an eternal God, and you must pay for your sins in an infinite, continuous way. And so, in her mind, it was utterly impossible for her to pay this debt. And in her mind, it's an utter impossibility that she can be saved. She's at her end. But that's not all she knew. She knew one more thing. She knew the gospel preached by Christ. Look at verse 37 for a second, one more time. He says, "And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought." Well, what did she do before she brought? When she heard, she came. She rose up and she began to take a walk. She had to get to where Jesus was. Why would she go there if she hadn't already met him? We don't get that part of the story. She's already met him. She's already met him either in some preaching time or an unrecorded interview with Jesus. But one way or the other, she had heard the gospel. And in that preaching or in that interview, with all her sins before her, with her debt before her, something she could not pay, knowing that she deserved the debtor's prison, she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by the application of God's Holy Spirit, the gospel she heard, she received a gracious forgiveness of her sins. Look at verse 42. This is Jesus' parable. He says, "When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them." This woman, she felt the burden of her sin. She felt the guilt of her sin being lifted off of her. God freely bestowed this forgiveness to her. She was set free. Who paid? Someone had to pay. For God to forgive this woman, he had to pay by giving his son to die for her, to live for her. God graciously canceled the debt of this woman's guilt and sin through the person of his son. And this is the good news. The good news urged her to rely completely and totally upon the work of someone else. The good news urged her to rely upon the gracious work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of her sin and her guilt. And she took it by faith. It was a gracious gift, and she receives this gift by faith. And so this is her union with Christ. The gospel united her to Christ as the Spirit of God applied it to her heart. Water baptism, we said a while ago, it brings one into union with Christ. It speaks of union. Well, now she's experienced that union. Yet this union with God through a gracious cancellation of her sins, it doesn't stand alone, because along with this union, now one with God through Jesus Christ, she's adopted into the family of God. She becomes a member of the family of God. And we know the evidence of being a member of a family is what? Well, what you did this morning, hopefully, before you came to church. You talked to each other. Now, hopefully it wasn't too bad before you came to church. You know, it's really hard sometimes. But before you come to church, did you talk to each other? Did you commune with each other? You see, she had to have communion with the head of the family. Jesus is the head of the family. When she found out where he was, well, she had to go. She had to find him. So we've seen the sinful woman's union. Let's look at her communion with Christ. Now, she's forgiven much. She's had this gracious transaction, and because of that, she loves much. She's not loving Christ much in order to be acceptable to God. She's loving Christ much because she's already acceptable to God. She's loving Christ much not because she needs to be pardoned based on what she is doing. She's loving him much because of the pardon she's already had extended to her. She's believing the good news that Christ forgives sins, which has as its ground the cross upon which Jesus would soon die. Her love is proof that she had been forgiven. Grace had changed her. Forgiveness had come to her. This was her loving response to God's amazing grace. Well, let's look at her love and her communion. Look at verse 37 again. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned, and the word learned there, it's got an interesting preposition on it. It means toward. She had a toward Jesus kind of attitude. And so when she found out where he was, she had to go toward him. Her knowledge was a directed type of knowledge towards an object, and the object was Jesus, the head of the family. It was a directed kind of love. It was a costly love. She took an alabaster vial of perfume, and she anointed his feet with this vial of perfume. Now, normally the host would take some cheap olive oil mixed with some fragrant spices and anoint a person's head when they came for one of these meals. And as we read, the Pharisee, he neglected to do this. But this woman, she exceeded the requirement. She went and broke open an expensive bottle of perfume, probably valued at $40 to $50 per ounce. It's valuable, it's precious. Many would say this is a waste. But she can't waste enough of her substance on Christ. It was humble love. Where did she position herself? She go get in front of the table? No, she positioned herself at his feet. And of course, we're told in the parable that the Pharisee, he didn't have Jesus' feet washed. The men would sit around a table and the meal would be in front of them and they would lean on a shoulder. Now this seems so uncomfortable to me, but they'd lean on one shoulder and they have their feet sticking out. Of course, I mean, why not? They're dirty usually. And so their feet are out and they're leaning into the table. And she's positioned herself in a humble position at his feet. It's costly love. It was humble love. It was a love of abandonment. Now, at these meals, sometimes we get the idea, kind of like when we go to somebody's home, nobody would normally come into our homes. Our doors are locked or closed. But in these meals, there's tents, and men are in the middle. They're eating, and they're leaning in, and their feet are sticking out. And there's this room around the tent for people to come in from the village and sit and listen to what is going on. They would listen to the conversation, and not only that, sometimes they might even enter into conversation. And in walks this woman. You see, she's going to abandon herself because she's not going to worry about what the Pharisee thinks about her. This is an irresistible moment to her to abandon herself to Jesus. So she stands at his feet, and then she bows down at his feet, and then she begins to weep on his feet. She has a sense of sorrow over her sins. Luther calls the tears that she shed heart water. Tears of repenting of sin. And tears mingled with gratitude for sins forgiven. And so she's flooded with joy over the forgiveness of her sins. She begins to kiss his feet. And then she does something that no Jewish woman would do back in those days. You know what it is? She let her hair down. But see, she's oblivious to public opinion. She's oblivious to what anybody thinks. She's down there worshiping Jesus Christ. And so she weeps. She wipes her feet, wipes his feet with her hair. She kisses them continually. and a beautiful fragrance fills the room. How did Jesus receive this love? There's no doubt the Pharisee was despising her. There's no doubt that many in the room were thinking that she was wasting expensive perfume. There's no doubt that many were thinking she's violating social norms by letting her hair down. Jesus allowed it. Jesus received it as worship. Jesus gave her forgiveness of sins. He assured her, "Your sins have been forgiven." He acknowledged her faith. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And he acknowledged her love. She loved much. Well, who's the Lord's Supper for? Is it not for sinful men and women who have understood they have sinned before a holy God and that they're debtors? And you and I, we've reached into the bank account to see if we could pay what we owe, and we've come up with insufficient funds. And we understand the distress of our situation. We're guilty. We can't make it right. Like the woman, we deserve debtor's prison, where we pay for our sins for all eternity. But you've heard the gospel. And it pointed you away to the gospel of Jesus Christ, where your sins have been canceled. And by the Spirit of God taking the Word of God in your soul, you understand that you have been reconciled to God through the blood of the Son of God. God loaded all your debt, even the sins you'll commit in the future, all your debt, He loaded them on Christ. And through Christ, you have been redeemed. Your sins are canceled. And so the Spirit of God takes the sacramental Word of God, and He focuses the eyes of your heart on Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, you have found that your sins have been forgiven and lifted off of you. You know, that's a great statement in Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim Christian lost his burden at the cross. Sins were removed from you. Your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Though your sins are as scarlet, they're now as white as snow. Your iniquities have been forgiven. God remembers them against you no more. They've been taken away by the blood of Christ. Who's the Lord's Supper for? Well, it's for those of you who found union with God through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. It is for those of you who, out of that union with Christ, now need to commune with God through Christ, like this penitent woman. So when you find out that the element of God's Word is going to be opened up on Sunday morning, you find yourself doing what this woman did. She had a toward Christ type of attitude, and so she came, and you have come to the house of God to hear the Word of God. And when Christ loads the table with bread and wine, and He's going to give it to you and serve you, where do you find yourself? Well, you find yourself desiring to commune with Him through the table. And when you know that Christ is going to commune with you, and that through Him you have peace with the Father, you come and you humble yourself at His feet. And maybe you shed some heart water. Maybe you have some tears for the forgiveness of sins that you know of and you've repented of. And so here you find yourself abandoning yourself to Christ. And you're pouring out your love on Him. Do you know what you're doing? You're doing things the world does not understand. You are doing things the world considers a waste of your time and your effort and your energy. But you know who's here? God is here. And he's coming down to meet with you through the person of his Son. He's coming down to meet with you through what people would call an old book. Tiny little pieces of bread, tiny little cups of wine. Folks, it all looks so insignificant. When some man proclaims the word of God, it looks pretty weak. And yet, by the blessing of Jesus Christ, it becomes the salvation. Here's the power of God unto salvation, we're told in Romans. These little pieces of bread and little cups of wine, they're little bitty. They look insignificant. But by the blessing of Christ, they nourish your souls unto eternal life. How does Jesus receive your worship when you come and participate and hear the word of God and receive the elements? He loves it. He loves it. So this morning, are you hungry? Jesus says, come to me and eat the bread of life. This morning, are you thirsty? Jesus says, come to me and drink. Drink of the waters of eternal life. Let us prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning by singing hymn 168. Hymn 168, if you'd stand with me, we'll sing together.